We begin our retreat this evening on this day that is dedicated to our Chinese martyrs, over 100 people who were put to death for their Catholic faith from the years 1648 to 1930. And our Holy Father canonized 120 of these Chinese Catholics, and some were foreign missionaries, in the year 2000. Augustine Zhao Rong was one of 29 priests, including 6 bishops, who were put to death in this group. One was an 18-year-old guy who first they chopped off his right arm. His response was, "I offer everything to Jesus. Everything belongs to him." So, you know, in the history of mankind, we see these horrible cruelties that people inflict on people, how horrible it is, and how difficult it is to get the gospel to take root in every culture, to take away the evil from that culture, which is in the hearts of all of us. We all have these 7 deadly seeds, these 7 deadly urges in us that destroy our communion with one another. Jesus came to restore lost unity to mankind, that unity that we were created for in resemblance of the Holy Trinity. Jesus prays, "Father, that they may be one as we are one." So we're created to be one, and it's sin that has divided mankind. But Christianity has spread through the world, and so we're becoming more and more one. I live in San Francisco now. I was transferred there last summer. And it's nice living in a city. I look out at the congregation. We have this big Gothic church, and there are Chinese people, people from Chinese background, Japanese, Filipinos, all kinds of European backgrounds, all different African nations, all these people receiving the one body of Christ. We're one. We can see a fulfillment to a certain extent of Jesus' prayer, "Father, that they may be one." This is part of our vocation, to restore lost unity to mankind, and it can only be done by living goodness. Evil cannot do it. Hatred, jealousy, racism, lying, lust, greed, all these things cause terrible hurt in the world. And so it's difficult to be Christian, but what else is there? And as some of you know, I grew up with a very devout atheist father who belonged to Free Thinkers of America, which I consider to have been a good experience for me as a kid, growing up with this strong atheist connection, because it helped you to think, what's the difference? And my father wasn't silent about it. It's not like he just didn't care, but he pointed out what he thought were inconsistencies in religion, inconsistencies in the Bible. So I like to think about it and to help me grow. And I was this Easter, there was a young man outside in the parking lot of the church. So after Mass, we go out and greet the people. And this young guy's there to pick up his mother. He's not there for Easter Mass or anything like that. And very anti-religion. And came over with a snotty sort of attitude. But I didn't care to get in an argument about, because I don't think you can win. The only thing I had to point out was, where are women freer in the world? In Christian cultures, in Buddhist cultures, in Muslim cultures, Hindu cultures? Where are women freer? Is it an accident that they're freer in Christian cultures? Why don't we have any leper colonies in the United States? Why are there no leper colonies in Europe? Has it ever dawned on you to think why we don't have leper colonies? Do we live in such an unreflected, narrow little existence that we never think about what other people live like in other countries? And why we enjoy this health that we have? Or the fact that you'll never learn from the newspapers that the biggest care provider for AIDS victims in the world is the Catholic Church? Or why poor children get to go to school in Christian cultures? I guess people who are so narrow-minded and so anti-religion think that everywhere in the world, poor children can go to school, that they're treated just like they're treated in Christian countries. I mean, why do Mother Teresa's sisters have to open a leper colony in a Muslim country like Yemen? A strict Muslim country where there are no women in the streets. And the sisters have to go out and get food for their poor people. And the men spit on them and say all these ugly, vulgar, sexual things to them. These young women who have given their lives as missionaries like today's martyrs, Chinese martyrs. These sisters will be canonized someday because they were shot to death by Muslims from Saudi Arabia. Young women go out, they take care of their lepers. They don't take care of their own lepers. The sisters take care of the leper colony. They take care of deformed children. They take care of the unwanted of the world. When God became man, for the first time in the history of the world, the poor had the good news preached to them. For the first time in the history of mankind, missionaries were sent out to bring the good news to nobodies, to the blind, to lepers, to women, to the poor. And everywhere that the gospel took root, life benefited. Everywhere. I'm not talking about false Christians or false missionaries who never overcame their own sinfulness but end up abusing the gospel and abusing people they were sent to serve. But I'm talking about true Christians, you know, who really live their faith and the great benefit that the Christian faith brings to every culture. And I can see it. I've worked with Mother Teresa's sisters for over 22 years. And it's to see the great goodness of these missionaries, like our Chinese missionaries today. But imagine missionaries of charity being shot to death. For what? For taking care of your poor people for free? Six sisters were kidnapped in Africa, Mother Teresa's sisters. When it was all said and done, four sisters were shot to death. These are young girls that have left home, called by Christ, to bring the good news to the lowly. And they won't give up. So the beauty of our faith, but it's difficult to live this faith because I'm sinful and selfish. But to me, what else is there? What else are you going to do? So, and you look at the world's saints, you know, what good can an 18-year-old girl do? What good can an 18-year-old teenage girl do in this world? Well, Mother Teresa was 18 when she left home, called by God, went to India, 18 years old, and now is one of the greatest saints of all time. St. Joan of Arc, 16 years old. She's the only person, male or female, in the history of the world to lead a nation's armies as a teenager. St. Joan of Arc, the patroness of France. So that's what the power of God's grace can do. I don't care where you're from, what your background is, what your talents is, what sex you are. But with his power, we can overcome the world. We can overcome the evil of this world. But again, it's not easy because it means death to myself, to be crucified to the world and the world to me. In Lent, one of our priests, Father Basil Cole, teaches in Washington, D.C. He said, oh, could you want to come back here during Lent and do a parish mission with me? It's a big parish. It would take two priests. And I thought, go all the way back to Virginia, give a mission. Anyway, I went reluctantly. And then this elderly lady came up on Monday. She said, oh, would you and Father like to come to my house for dinner tomorrow night, get away from the rectory and have a home-cooked meal? And I thought, with an evening mission, confessions before the mission, rosary before the confession, I mean, to go over to somebody's house for dinner? I don't think so. But I said, well, I'll ask Father, see what he says. So anyway, we're having dinner one night with the parish that we're giving this mission at, and the cook says, well, now tomorrow's my day off. So I said to Father Cole how this lady asked us to his house. He said, well, if she's willing to have dinner early, we can go. So we went early. She was kind enough to accommodate us. We went early. And I'm sitting there talking to her. And how many children do you have? She said, I have six boys. I thought, oh, you poor thing. No girls? She said, I had a daughter, but she was murdered by my son. And he's in prison. So I couldn't believe it when she said that because I said, oh, I know your son, Marcus Regan. And she couldn't believe that I knew her son. So we're both standing there in shock. I'm in shock that I'm in the home of Marcus Regan. This is his mother. Because he knew I had a little 12-step apostolate, and he's written to me years ago, and I've written to him, and we've given him tapes and books and things. And he was a teenager when some other teenagers got him involved in drinking, you know, trying to, come on, you can have something to drink. It's not going to kill you. So he drank the alcohol, and he liked it because it really gave him certain self-confidence he didn't have. It gave him, helped him overcome his fears of being around other people, sort of loosen him up. He liked this. This really did something for him. So he was addicted and graduated to drugs at 19 years old, and so forth. And his poor parents, you know, wanting to get him into a program, but then he'd fall. Into a program, then he'd fall. And finally, they didn't know what to do. But his sister, she was 12 years older than he and was a wonderful Catholic. She was the head of the Legion of Mary in Virginia. And she went to China, worked in China and among the poor, and was a really wonderful gal. And she thought, you know, I'm going to do whatever it takes to help my brother. This is my brother. I'm going to do whatever it takes. So she invited him to live with her, but she set rules. She said, Marcus, you have to have a job, and you have to help with this and so forth. And so he did. He was doing real well, and she was really pleased but worried. She writes in her diary, Lord, don't allow me to set any rules I can't keep. And so things are going wrong pretty well. One time, he wanted to borrow her car. So she says, here, you can take the keys, borrow the car. I'll have a friend drop me home after work. So she comes home after work, and the car is there, but the house is dark. No lights on. But this doesn't look good. She goes in there. He's sitting alone in the dark. And she goes to her bedroom. She's talking to her friend. You know, I think Marcus has started to use again. Oh, he's in the doorway. I'll call you back. And he stabbed her to death under the influence of drugs. And while she's bleeding to death, she says, Marcus, God forgives you. So he went to prison, and his father got cancer. And a year after he was sentenced to prison, his father died of cancer. And they found a little holy card that the daughter had given her father. And on the back she wrote, Dad, I've offered my life for Marcus's salvation. Dated the day she died. She wrote that holy card out for her father, and she was murdered that very day. Little did she know she'd literally give her life for her brother's salvation, because now he loves God. He loves the church. He loves the 12 steps. He helps people in prison. He helps teach people in prison. But what a sad thing, and for the family, you know, and the mother, and what terrible suffering it has brought. But that's what we want. We want the conversion of sinners. We don't want their destruction. We want their conversion. The man who murdered Maria Goretti, the same thing happened to him. And he got out of prison at 45 years old, having been in prison since 19 for murdering her. And he became a Franciscan lay brother, and lived a very holy life. Died around 1966, 86 years old. So I'm going to suggest to Marcus, he gets out of jail in a year, and he wants to spend his life serving other people, helping other people, especially addicts and so forth. So I'm going to suggest to him that he join Father Grishel's Franciscans and become a lay brother and work with the poor, and like they do in New York. They work with drug addicts living in the streets, try to get them rehabilitated. And so what a wonderful thing. But one wonderful thing is our Catholic faith. This is Jesus rises from the dead. Go preach the forgiveness of sins to all nations. People need to know they're forgiven, but it's so hard to forgive, you know, and because we want revenge. And you see that more and more in our culture. So I grew up in a culture where we didn't lock our doors, where Jack the Ripper was such a notorious, horrific thing. Jack the Ripper, this serial killer. Well, now it's common. Serial killers are common. We have more serial killers than anywhere else on earth. I was just talking to a good friend of mine I've known since he was a teenager. He's a teacher. And he was so devastated because one of the students in the high school just graduated from high school and committed suicide. One of the major killers of young people here in our culture. Now, it seems to be odd. I go to Calcutta every year. Calcutta is so horrible. I mean, it's so poor. People live in the streets. Husband and wife and kids live in the streets. These rickshaw drivers, you know, they drive and run through the street, run through the street. Then they park it at night with their wife and kids, and they sleep there on the street. Those kids can't go to school. But luckily, there are Catholic missionaries. Mother Teresa says, go down to the gutters and teach those children how to read and write. At great sacrifice himself. Not easy to be a missionary of charity and live in a place where there's polio and typhoid and 300 million mosquitoes. I know, it's horrible. But now, wouldn't you think that people in Calcutta would commit suicide? Why in America? Why would wealthy people commit suicide? Why wouldn't poor people commit suicide? I just came from Mexico, Tijuana, with Mother Teresa's sisters and priests, where the people are dirt poor. I mean, they live in dirt floors. They've got nothing. And they're happy, and the kids are cute, and run around, and they don't commit suicide. Now, if we stop to reflect on what is this mystery here, that poor people don't commit suicide, but people in a wealthy country commit suicide, there's something desperately wrong here. And so as the culture becomes more and more wealthy, as we see from today's first reading from the prophet Hosea, he's calling the people to return to them. But because they were nothing, God chose slaves to be his people. He didn't choose beautiful people with nice skin and beautiful clothes and straight teeth, the Egyptians. They had great culture, beautiful buildings. He chose their slaves, their yucky slaves. Mother Teresa loved to say, because I'm sure she had to think about herself as the saints do, why did God choose you? And Mother Teresa knows it's nothing to do with her. All the saints know that. And so she says, God likes to choose nothingness to show what he can do. And that's the truth. He chose these slaves. He chose these hicks, these fishermen. What can fishermen do? You're choosing fishermen, zealots, Matthew the tax collector. What are these morons going to be able to do when they go out to the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire? And you got these hicks from northern Israel with northern accent. What are they going to do? Who does he appear to when he rises from the dead? Creepola herself, Mary Magdalene. Seven demons. That's who he appears to. Because he's brought a message to the lowly, to the broken, to the sinner. And everywhere the gospel spreads, all the missionaries going out, we're the only religion with missionaries. There are no Jewish missionaries, there are no Hindu missionaries, no Muslim missionaries. We're the only ones given the power by Christ to go bring the good news to the lowly. And so we commemorate these martyrs today in our own recommitment to grow in our Catholic faith, to die to sin in our lives, so that we can do the good that God wants us to do here before he calls us home. God has a plan for the universe. Each of us is part of the plan. We've got our little mission from God. And so we're loyal to that mission until God calls us home. And therefore, by our lives, we contribute to the sum total of good in the world. That's what we need. As the Christophers used to say, just light one candle. Imagine, you light your candle, you light your candle, and it gets brighter and brighter. That's what we do by our goodness. We're that candle lit in the darkness of our world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.